Well, let's see if I can get down here. It's easier to do it this way. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're just going to take one verse and maybe look at some others. Luke chapter 21, very familiar to most of you. Luke 21 runs pretty much a parallel with a chapter that is maybe a little better known. That's Matthew 24. Having to do with end time events and so forth. Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking to it. A lot of stuff going on in the world today, a lot of bad stuff. My. You can't hardly keep up with it. Chaos is a good word for most of it. The trouble is the evil side does have a plan they're following. Following the devil's plan, and a lot of folks really confused, don't know what's going on. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what's happening in a biblical sense. We often say, well, thank God we know he's in charge, and that's true. He knows everything. And we're living, of course, in the grace age. We're living in time of God's mercy and long-suffering as never before with mankind, and no doubt about that. But I believe what we're actually getting very close to is what I'm going to call a dispensational change. Now, I believe to rightly divide the Bible, you have to recognize what we call different dispensations. Now, there's some that argue against that. I had a fellow say to me, he said, I don't believe in calling it dispensations. He said, I believe in just calling it ages or something else. And I said, well, I'm going to stick with the King James Bible. It calls it dispensation. And at least twice in your King James Bible, you have the word dispensation. I'll read it to you first tonight before we go back to Luke. I read it to you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talking, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Boy, a lot of folks ought to think about that. You serve God, do you serve him willingly, or just because you got pressure on you? I will do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But, opposite side now, if against my will, if I don't want to serve, but I am serving against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, I know in God's calling I've got to answer for this period of time in preaching the gospel. Whether I do it willingly or of necessity, it's going to be charged to me anyway. And that's good for us to think on a little bit tonight. But I want you to go to Luke 21. Pick up one verse with me. I remember when I got so excited about this verse way back in June of 1967 in what's called the Six-Day War in Israel. I got very, very excited about this verse. Let me read it to you. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Now, this is in context of Israel. This is when Jerusalem's going to be compassed with armies. And that did happen in AD 70, but it's only a picture of what is finally going to happen according to the book of Zechariah and what we're seeing even being fulfilled today. But in verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews being led captive, other nations. Jerusalem being trodden down of Gentiles. But now I want you to watch the next word in the verse. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, a dispensation of time is allotted here and there in God's plan, in God's will. I got excited about this in 1967 because for the first time in 2,500 years, the Jews had got back to the Wailing Wall and the temple in Jerusalem. They had defeated the enemy and taken over the Temple Mount. So Bible scholars got very excited about it. Now it's hard to imagine over 50 years, or about 50 years has taken place since then, because we thought the Lord was coming the next day when that took place. And if there's been any one thing that sustained my ministry and kept me going, it's been the fact I've been expecting the Lord to come. And never any more so than I do today, of course. And if you've heard me preach, you know that is true. But talking about dispensations, now I'd say especially to our young men and college students in general, if you want to study this, you ought to do it. One of the best places you'll have it condensed for you. We've taught dispensational truth in the Bible in the college by Larkin, and I'm all for that. He's not perfect, but he's right on his dispensations. But if you go to Scofield's notes in the old Scofield Bible, and I'm not sure about the new one, but in the old Scofield Bible, which most of you probably carry, how many of you do have a Scofield Bible? All right, I see it. I picked mine up off the shelf today. That was the first Bible given to me. I had it given to me by my girlfriend. That was before she had asked me to marry her. She was still my girlfriend, and she bought me a new Scofield Bible. And I used it and used it and used it. I started teaching 11-year-old boys with it. Used it right on up until I started going away to preach. And then I got a wide margin Cambridge, which I still use. In fact, several of them I've used up. But anyway, in Scofield's notes, he does a good job of explaining dispensations. There's seven of them that you can identify in the Bible. You can start out with what is okay to call the dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve was innocent in the garden until they sinned. That was a dispensation. It changed when they sinned. You know what? One of the big notice things that Adam noticed quickly after he sinned was he had a conscience that started hurting. Oh, I'm sure he noticed the nature of the animals change. He noticed the elements change. I mean, there's a lot of bad stuff happened. He knew he'd messed up from just seeing all that was going on. But all of a sudden, his conscience hurt him. I tell you, one of the ways you'll know, you watch your kids as you raise them. It'll be real interesting when you see their conscience start hurting them about things. And while it's not necessarily your guide, it can be seared over, the Bible says, with a hot iron. But still, innocence was what Adam and Eve was in the garden until they sinned. Then their conscience began to hurt. That was a dispensation at some time called the dispensation of conscience. Then, and you can get all this now, you can get all this out of Scofield's notes in the early pages of Genesis. And then following that, most Bible students say there was a time of human government when God told man what to do, but he didn't do it. He governed the world, was supposed to govern the world for God. Now, human government was when God allowed man to start punishing evil. For instance, the Bible says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. And government was given that right under God. By the way, it's still a God-given thing and is necessary. Somebody said, well, they prove the electric chair don't do any good. Well, I got news for you. The one that said it don't murder no more. It does some good, amen? And that's Bible, whether you think so or not. I can't believe in letting these mass murderers go to jail and spend millions of dollars on them to take care of. No, sir, the Bible's got an answer for that. So if you count these dispensations, you'll get down to human government, then you'll get down to promise, Genesis 12. You'll finally get down where after Abraham is introduced, and then comes Moses, and Moses is the lawgiver. And then the Jews go all the way through the Old Testament, all the law of Moses, until you get to John chapter 1 and Jesus shows up. And you read over there where The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. And so you get past the law into the grace dispensation, which we're still in, the grace dispensation. Now, you and I are saved by grace, not by works, not by keeping the law. You understand that. But we're getting to the place now, a dispensation is about to change again. And the last one will be the kingdom age. That will make, and it is, you know, if you study your Bible, that completes it. That's the number 7. And it completes it. And with that thought in mind, we need to understand that God has never been taken by surprise. When I was just a young preacher and I studied some of those notes in Schofield in the opening chapter, I remember one time I tried to put a sermon together. It didn't do too good, like some of the rest of them, but it didn't do too good. But I tried to say down to the count of 7. Now, in the prize fighting ring, I think it's the count of 9, isn't it? But I showed how man flunked every dispensation and was down for the count of 7. Now, I don't remember much more about it than that, but that's a truth. He struck out every time. He couldn't obey God. He couldn't keep the law. And finally, God brings in grace, and man, far as the flesh, he's still a failure. He's still a failure. I want you to get this, especially college students. If you'll turn, and I looked at it in my old Schofield Bible this afternoon. If you'll turn to about page 5 in the old edition of the Schofield Bible and look down in the notes, you'll, and I'm going to try to quote this. Check me, see if I'm quoting it right. I learned this a long time ago in studying that old Bible, back when I was a Sunday school teacher. And it's a definition of what a dispensation is. And if you'll get that, then you'll understand what we're talking about when we talk about the 7 dispensations in which God has dealt with man. Let me say, you'll read this in the notes. It'll say this. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now, one time I had that memorized real good, because that defines what a dispensation is. God sets certain rules. He judges by where man obeys them in an allotted period of time. And like I say, man's been down to the count of 7 or 6. The 7th one's going to be the kingdom. And by the way, because of Jesus Christ, he'll be a winner in the kingdom. Amen. Now, you hear this kind of talk sometime. How many of you have heard the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew? Your blank pages in your Bible, you've heard that. That's okay. Nothing bad, wrong saying that, but it's not quite true. The thought there that God did not tell how man was doing for 400 years. You wind up in the book of Malachi and you definitely see God is displeased with Israel. Israel has flunked. You read in the book of Malachi where it'll say that God said, you will not even close the door in my house for naught. In other words, in serving me, you just won't do anything unless you got something in it for yourself. If you want to look at the condition of a lot of God's people today, read the book of Malachi, why it's to the Jews, and it's condemning the Jews and their backslidden condition. It still depicts God's people today in the church age, in the grace age. And the attitude, the apathy, as though nothing mattered. That's the way it got with the Jews. God accused them in the book of Malachi of stealing from him. He called them thieves. They took the tithe, remember? He says in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught or for nothing? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar, which was part of the service in the temple, for naught. Then he says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Boy, he just condemns them through here. He says in verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And we have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying, you despise my service. They were supposed to bring the first of the flock without blemish. Instead, they took the lame and the halt and that was dying and tried to offer that to God. Now, let's translate that down to where we live today. That's giving God the leftovers we were going to throw out. When I was a kid, World War II was going on, and some of the farmhouses was fairly close to a main road, nothing like main roads today. Not a lot of traffic on it, but I remember sometime, and it always happened right about supper time. Now, on the farm, supper was after it got dark, because you worked till it, you couldn't hardly see. And then the women folk would have supper ready, and we'd all come in, and by that time we finished supper, it was pretty well dark. And there'd generally be a knock at the rear door, not every night, but occasionally there'd be a knock at the rear door. And somebody would go see, and it would be what we called a tramp. Now, I know the word tramp means different things today. But then it meant a tramp, hitchhiking, walking, street person, we'd call it today. They knew when supper time was. They were at least respectful enough to not steal, but to knock and ask. And they were not really asking for the prime supper. They were asking for what was left over. And they knew leftover time. And the farm folks would always be gracious and do the best they could to give them food. But you know what? God says, you're treating me like a tramp. That's what he said to the Jews. You're not giving me the best. You're giving me the leftovers. That's what he was saying as the dispensation of law was coming to an end at the end of Malachi. The New Testament's going to open up with John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. A dispensational change took place in this vacant place between Malachi and the New Testament. Now, God did not raise up a prophet during that time to write to Israel. That's why we call it the 400 silent years. But wait a minute. If you make a good study of it, here's what you'll find. And many of you heard me teach the book of Daniel. When you get to chapter 11 in the book of Daniel, it's a long chapter. It's about 44 or 5 verses. And what you have is you have God telling through the prophet Daniel all that's basically going to happen in the blank space between Malachi and Matthew. He tells ahead of time what is going to happen. He is telling how the Gentiles are going to fight and rule and all they're going to do and take the Jews into captivity. You see, the Jews had already gone into captivity into Babylon. Remember they were there 70 years. They didn't come back and rule their own nation. They came back under Nehemiah and under Ezra and built the temple and the wall and so forth. But they still did not come into power to be their own country again till 1967, the Six-Day War. So 2,500 years. In that period of time, the book of Daniel takes you all the way through what's happening with the Gentile nations, goes even further and tells the end that's going to happen with the Gentiles. That takes it just a little further than us. We are Gentiles if we're not Jews. It takes us a little further than where we're living right now. It takes us into the book of Daniel, also tells you about the Antichrist. In the end of chapter 11 there, gives a lot of identifying marks and what he's going to do and everything. That's just ahead of us, folks. So my whole point tonight is to say, when you read the bad stuff and you hear about it, and we've sure been hearing about it this week, don't be shocked. Just recognize what's fixing to happen. The curtain is going to go down on a dispensation and it's going to be raised on another one. I just picked this up in the pulpit tonight. Somebody left it up there. Title of it says, Obama Administration and the UN announce global police force to fight extremism. So that's good. Well, wait a minute. To fight extremism in the U.S. You see, something's going on. They're not worried so much about ISIS. They're worried about inside America. And you've heard all the gun talk here in the last several days. And I do admire somebody in our legislature in Tallahassee trying to get an open carry law. And they got a bill. I don't know where it'll be voted in or not. I'm all for it. What they don't want to admit is if somebody had a gun and knew how to use it, instead of somebody just standing there and shooting the whole crowd and loading and shooting the crowd again, somebody could pick them off. And that's what ought to be done. And it'd do wonders for that stupid crowd out there that's trying to kill everybody. You see, they know where the no gun zone is. Many cases, churches, not this one, but many. Schools, colleges, it's a no gun zone. Be a lot different if they walked into a gun zone and somebody fired back a few times. Make a lot of difference. Anyway, what I'm saying here, this is the UN police force they're trying to get going. And the crowd that wants to put the one world government together sees America as needing to be disarmed to let it happen. I haven't even read that article. I just got the headline. I know what it's bound to be talking about. Now, I see what's happening today. I see what's happening among the nations, what I see developing now. I see a dispensational change. We're about to change from the age of grace to the kingdom age. All it takes is for God's people to be raptured. God turns back and deals with the Jews. Let me show you that. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll go to Romans chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 25. I believe I'm right on that. What we're doing is we're coming to the end of the Gentile dispensation. I read that to you in Luke 21, 24. It says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They got a dispensation to fulfill. And then God's going to whack it off. Now things sometimes fade into each other. Sometimes they're cut pretty sharp. And I pick it up in Romans 11, verse 25. Paul said, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now here it is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but here's another until, just like it was in Luke. Until, that tells you something's to follow, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's an end to the Gentile dispensation. And you're going to find out that God picks up the Jews and deals with them in the tribulation period and gets the victory over their enemies and then ushers in the kingdom age. And that's the seventh dispensation. Now, what we see happening in the nations right now over there with Russia getting this coalition of Iran and Iraq and Syria and all that. Hey, I've already read that and preached that for years in the Bible, by name, that those nations would do that. Ezekiel 38 says God's going to put hooks in their jaws, you've heard me say that, and pull them, whether they want to or not. Of course, Russia's wrong, but so is America. Look what we've done in letting those places slaughter the Christians and do as they have done. So it's no wonder that a strong leader now comes in and they're trying to put that northern confederacy together that ultimately will move against Jerusalem, just like the Bible says that they will. So what we have is we see the nations finishing up a dispensation. Then in our culture today, All of the Bible had to say about calling evil good and good evil. All the bad stuff. And by the way, in the book of Malachi, you'll read and you'll find out that's what the Jews were doing. At the end of their dispensation, in a sense, God was saying to them, you're perverting it. You're basically calling good evil and evil good. Boy, what an atmosphere we've got today for that. The tragedies that we see, these shootings like took place out there in the college in Oregon, giving all the liberals a voice to holler, get rid of the gun. The guns don't kill anybody. People kill. A gun don't walk into a building by itself, cock itself, and aim itself. It's got to be in somebody's hand. And that's so very real. But something has been happening too, and maybe you haven't noticed it, and maybe you've been part of it. We have a culture and attitude change, especially in the younger generation, not just the one right now, but one or two before them, that's come on the scene. We are horrified when we see we say, he's mentally ill. Yeah, he is mentally ill, but there's a sense in which our culture has helped him be mentally ill. And here's what I mean by that. I'll give you an example. Even in the Civil War, when they had the Battle of Gettysburg, and that battle was over, they went out, and of course they mostly had what we'd call muskets, single shots anyway. You know, they picked up a lot of guns that had never been fired. They think as much as 50% of the soldiers, both North and South, didn't fire on each other. Many of them got killed rather than shoot another human being, because it was so instilled in them to not kill that they got killed rather than to shoot. So they picked up their guns as much as 50%. They say in World War II, it was hardly any different. That they discovered well-trained soldiers would not kill. And some stats are really blow your mind. I can't hardly believe this, but I've read the stat where they said most of the killing was done by 25% of the soldiers. The boys just wouldn't shoot each other. That's amazing. I don't know if that's right, but it's, then they begin to think, the military leaders begin to think, this is no good. We think we got 100 men out there and we got 25 that'll actually shoot back. So they made some changes. They discovered in training the Army, and most of us have been there, I have in the National Guards and some of you, we always shot at a bullseye. We always shot at a target. And that's not hard to do. But then on the real battlefield, that target suddenly is a living person. And that's different when you look down the gun at them. So what they started doing in the military then, and you've seen on TV, lots of times, they started in changing the targets to make them look like the enemy and look like human beings and move them around like that and get the boys trained to shoot at a target that looked like a human. And they found by the time the Vietnam War came on, now about 80 to 90% of the guns are being fired because they changed the target. They got them out of that reluctancy to kill. That's stats, you know, agree with me or not, that's in the stats. Now here's my point. How can we have killers walk into a room like in Oregon and blow away 20 people or whatever? I'll tell you how. We have trained them to shoot at human beings in the video games. To where there's nothing to it now. That's a target. Shoot. That fellow that dressed up like the Joker, where was it? Out in Oklahoma, where was it? Went in the theater and shot all those people. That was a game to him. He had moved in. See, you got this thing, and some of you are into it. What they call virtual reality. That's what he was into. And so that world that he left on his, I'll call it a computer, on his electronic box, what he left there and walked in that theater was the same thing. In that virtual world, he was bang, 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 and a hero for how many he could kill. He would walk in there dressed like the Joker, bang, bang, bang. He don't think about real human life being taken. It's targets. And we have got now generations that can shoot down real life people just like it was a video game. Do you know almost all video games have to do with killing the enemy? Don't they advertise on TV the war games and all that silly stuff? But you know what? Young people are living in that world. They're being programmed into that world. They're being brainwashed into that world. So the culture today is contributing not just the gun, but the mental fool behind the gun has been brainwashed to become a killer and not think it's a bad thing. And that's reality for us today. Those people that start living in the so-called virtual reality, a fantasy world, they can't function in the real world. They escape back to their fantasy, back to what they've been trained. Now, here's what's happened. So why would they do that? Because they're moving into a void that has been created after they lost any sense of there being a God to judge. No fear of God in America is what we're in trouble with right now. No fear of God. Used to be you'd hear the word, that's a God-fearing man. You don't hear that much anymore. Now it's treated like, well, you don't supposed to be afraid of God. I got news for you. You ought to be. You ought to understand that. And the truth is, in man's depraved nature, the truth is the fear of God has kept many men from doing worse. And it's supposed to. Now the church, we've come to that place that the world has affected us beyond what we know. The Bible warns, 2 Timothy 3, Paul spoke to Timothy, said the time had come that there'd be a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. You know what we have in much of our church today, and especially in churches that don't believe the Bible? And what we have today is we have a loss of power because the world has caused the church to so compromise. You know what the big thing is with a lot of churches? Go out there and use the same means that the devil is using to reach people. That comes in your rock music, your bad beat, your whole nine yards. That comes in with the immorality. It comes in with the no standards of dress or separation. All that to get a crowd. I've seen church signs, and I don't mean you have to drive very far to see them, where they got psychedelic pictures on their sign. Young people with wiggling bodies to the rock bands. And one had the caption on the sign. At first, it was close to a Presbyterian church, and I thought, boy, those bad Presbyterians. But then I drove on a little further and realized, no, it wasn't advertising the Presbyterian church. It was advertising the Baptist church, the First Baptist Church of that city. And it said this caption, "This is not your father's church." You ever hear the statement, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile"? Well, this is not your father's church. No, it is not our father's church. It's not God's church either. It's the devil's church. And so we've moved to this place where the Bible talks about them having itching ears. And then we got so-called churches trying to appease and satisfy these wrong emotions of the flesh, the depravity of the flesh. Now, Christianity is under attack today. That fellow that shot up the college in Oregon, he asked them to stand up and tell the religion. They say he shot the Christians in the head and then shot some others in the leg if they were not Christians. That's the report that was given. Now, it's too bad, but truthfully, America now has gone to the place that we're compromising so with the devil here at the end of this dispensation that we've lost our power. We got the form, but we lost our power. And no doubt, lost our respect. Used to be a member of a church in a community meant you were probably an outstanding, clean living person. Don't mean that anymore. Don't mean that anymore at all. Foreign lands, in some cases, are more true to God than we are. When our president went over to Kenya, the president of Kenya had to say to him, "Don't bring your homosexual talk over here." Isn't that something? When a nation that's supposed to be a Christian nation have to have our president rebuked by the president of what we used to call a heathen land? That's what I'm talking about. It's bad, but that's truth. That's truth. Now, the Gentile age is just about fulfilled. I read it to you in Luke 21. It says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I read where Paul said, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We are Gentiles, saved or lost, if we're not a Jew. And God has set the Jews on the shelf, blindness in part, Paul said about them, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're getting close to a dispensational change. I don't know how long it'll take. I think if the trumpet sounds and the rapture takes place, things are moving fast. Right. Tribulation period will be a terrible time. But then the kingdom age, the seventh dispensation, when God shows the world how it's supposed to run. In the meantime, I don't want to discourage you. Things are not going to get any better. But I will say this, it's still a real good time to win souls and to be knowledgeable about what's happening. Yeah, we're getting close to a dispensational change. There's no doubt about it. Will it fade in, fade out? Will it cut? Now, if the rapture is sudden, and it will be sudden when it happens, that's pretty clear cut as a dispensational change, because the church is gone. The saved are gone. Now, that's our blessed hope, the Bible says. And so we're not crying about it, we're rejoicing over it. Will it take it the rest of this week to happen? Or 10 years? I don't know. Or even longer, I don't know. But boy, I'm telling you what, the shadow of the last dispensation is casting across this whole world right now. When Psalms 2, the Lord talks about setting his son, his king, on Zion's hill. Amen. It says, why do the heathen rage and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? Psalms 2 is declared when God interrupts and sets his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Zion's hill. That'll be the dispensation that will move in, the seventh one, the kingdom age. So let's serve God however much time we got left, but just understand God's not surprised by anything that's going on. He's already written about it. All that happened between Malachi and Matthew's written in Daniel chapter 11. It's so plain until the liberals and the skeptics say the book of Daniel could not have been written. It had to be written after the fact because he got history so right, the history of the Gentiles, that will fill in that gap between Malachi and Matthew. No, God said it ahead of time. He wrote it ahead of time. And you and I can look back and see the fact of it, how it happened. So God's in charge today. Win everybody you can. Live as clean for the Lord.